Well, I hope there's a great awakening in our hearts today, because we're going to be speaking about amazing grace. And there's so much talk about grace that you can never cover it all, okay? But we're going to try and get pictures of grace and how it can be practical in your life. Let me just pray once. Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O our God, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Passage, verse I want to read is John 1:17, though we'll be looking at a lot of other verses, and I'm just using this to spring from, but John 1:17, and I'm leaving one word out, just to emphasize. Well, I'm leaving several, but you'll recognize that. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace was given or realized through Jesus Christ. There's a phenomenon sweeping this country today, and that has to do with a certain book, and I'm sure many of you read it, The Prayer of Jabez. And what I get from it is this: expect great things from God. Now, maybe I didn't get the message I was supposed to get, but that much was a blessing to me. Expect great things from God through prayer. And the Christian life, as I've seen it, as I've been a Christian about 45 years now, is that it's intended by God to be a supernatural life. It's intended that our lives be different, not just saved and now we're on the Happy Day Express and we're on our way to heaven and that's it, but that you and I experience in our daily walk or somehow through our Christian life something of the supernaturalness of God. That when we're saved, there's another dimension added on. We're not just ordinary people. Though we walk in the flesh, though we have a fleshly bodies and get sick and gets tired, there is something else for you and I to experience as Christians, and many Christians are missing out on it. And it's that supernatural dimension that God intended for our life. His presence, His reality, as I shared earlier in communion, that it isn't that we walk daily and constantly always know the presence of God. Actually, sometimes it becomes a thing you take for granted. If you ever went back to your old life, if you're a Christian, and had a feeling of what it was like in the old life, you'd run back to this new life. We take it for granted, but there's this wonderful supernatural experience that we're to have in our lives. And so this morning, that's what we're talking about, the grace of God, expecting the intervention of God in our lives in various ways. We can't cover all of grace, because everything that God does toward us is grace. Well, it was Friday noon, July 12th, 1957. We owned a paint store on the east side on Brady Street. That is, my parents and my mother ran it. And my sister was operating it that day. And my mother was at home with my father and myself. And we were sitting around the lunch table and we get a phone call. My mother picks it up and they said, hurry down to the store. Marge has been beaten up. So we got in the car, went down to the store, and as we arrived to the store there on Brady Street, I let them out in front of the store. The police cars were there. They had a cordoned off. And I parked up in the next block, and I got out of that car. I was only a little bit less than 2 years old than the Lord. I said, all right, Lord, start giving all the grace you speak about in your word. It almost seems like an arrogant command, but it was a cry for help. Lord, I need it. And I think many of you have faced that in your life. God, I need it now. You talked about it all this time. I need it now. And I can only say God gave it in such a supernatural, powerful way. And that, in part, is what I'm sharing today. It was amazing grace. I had to go back that night and clean up a pool of blood in the back room, something I could never do. But God gave the grace to be able to do it. Nothing could get at me those days. I mean, it was a big thing. It was big headlines. It was this: thief slugs woman clerk. Week later, beaten woman clerk dies. God gave supernatural grace. It was like I was in the palm of his hand and just looking through his fingers, so to speak. Nothing could get through to me. Just love, and love could flow out. But I was protected by that grace. Now, some of you would say, who's been through experiences in life, you say, well, that's nothing like losing a baby. That's nothing like losing one who's really close to you, a mate. It's true. But what I'm telling you is that God's grace is not limited. This is just one example. God's grace is not so that he doesn't have enough, that he can reach anybody in any situation. Because those who are suffering persecution in China and other places like that, they know God's grace. I was there years ago, not in China, but in the communist countries, when we took in Bibles and things like that, and I could see the radiance on their face. They had God's grace. God's grace is not limited in any way. Well, there's abundant grace for all of us. Webster's defines it this way: grace is unmerited divine assistance for sanctification and salvation. I repeat that. Grace is unmerited divine assistance for sanctification and salvation. Unmerited. And everything that God does toward us is grace. Say, I'm giving you an example of when my sister was murdered, okay? But everything that when God looks upon us, when God works in our lives, it's all grace, because we don't deserve a thing. Everything. The question is this: is there any way that you and I can become better recipients of this grace? And you may object and say, of course, that, well, that's not grace then. See, because it's unmerited. And that makes good sense, except for the fact that when you get saved, when you turn to Christ, there is something you do, isn't there? I mean, it's all grace, but when you turn to Christ, you're saved because you believed. As we often say, because you received Christ. So there is that aspect that you have in grace. I like that track that maybe you've seen it. You know, it's got on the front, it says, how can I be sure going to heaven? And you open it up. Or what do I have to do to go to heaven? And you open it up and it's just blank. Because it means nothing. You don't have to do anything. Well, that's true. Except, wait a minute, you do have to do something. You have to believe. See? And so there's certain things that in our daily walk as Christians that we will find in the Word of God that tell us if we do these things, we're going to be more likely to be in the position to experience God's grace. See, God's grace is unmerited, but it's not uninvited by you and I. 119 times the Greek word is used in the New Testament for grace. And as I boil it down like this, right or wrong, but that's the way I see it, is that there's two kinds of grace, and that is there's unfelt grace. Grace in which you don't feel anything, but you know God did something. I was driving to preach somewhere one Sunday morning on a very narrow road, and I looked up and a truck started coming at me crossing the center divider. And I could see the driver was fooling with his radio. And I didn't know where to go or what to do. And it was happening so fast. And at the last moment, he pulled over. Okay. And that was grace. That was grace. I felt relief. But, you know, it wasn't sort of, you know, divine relief. And so I call that unfelt grace. Salvation is an unfelt grace. And you say, well, how's that? You're supposed to feel joy. Well, yes, that comes. But the fact is, when you trust Jesus, it's sort of agreement between you and God. You say, I believe that your son died for me. And whether you feel anything or not, you are saved, you are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. Now thank God that God wants to give all the feelings after that that he wants to give, but nonetheless, it's initially unfelt. And when you never feel a thing, you're still saved. But then there's the felt grace. And I think of Stephen at his martyrdom. It said in Acts, it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I have to ask you, do you think he didn't feel anything? Do you think he didn't have this joy, this fount, this bubbling? He had it. And he had this felt grace. And I had that felt grace when this happened to my sister. So that, you know, I could do the things I couldn't do normally. I had to go down to the morgue a week later with my brother, and I had to go down those steps and stand over her body and speak into the microphone and identify her body. Felt grace. And God intends that for our life at different times. There are times when you may not feel, but God has another intention for you, another plan for you. But hopefully we'll get into that. Supernatural grace. Felt grace brings peace. 16 times out of 31 greetings in the New Testament, it talks about grace and peace. Instead of just grace, it talks about grace and peace. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, for most of us, as for me, this escaped me for years. Until I went to the Middle East and worked in the Middle East for so long. And a common greeting there is shalom, peace. Everybody's saying peace. One person says peace, and the other person says peace back to them. Interesting thing is, for all the time people wished me peace, I never felt peace. I never felt, wow, that felt good. It never happened. Now catch this, what Jesus is saying here, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. Because he knew what the world gives is just peace in a word. But he's saying, now understand this, I'm going to give you actual peace. Peace that you can experience. Peace that nobody can just say you got and you don't have it. Real peace. Now that's putting it on the line. But that's what Jesus said, you're going to get it from me, real peace. And I remember once being arrested in Turkey. I was arrested a number of times, because that's the nature of the work when you're working underground in a Muslim country is that, and it's getting freer, I understand. I thank God for that. But this was back in the 60s, and one time I was arrested, and nobody knew where I was at. Nobody knew. I mean, I could just sit in that jail for forever and nobody would know it. That was the case. And it was a big jail at that time in Istanbul. In fact, they had two tiers. Some people slept on this bottom, some on top. It was about 50 in this one cell. And every kind of criminal in there was imaginable. Cutthroats, rapists, murders, every kind. And there I was, helpless. And I got a newspaper, laid it down on the wood. They turned off the lights. I stretched myself out. Lord, what? And suddenly, like a tide rolling in from the ocean, came the peace of God. I had no trouble going to sleep that night. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Not as the world give I to you. That is grace. Grace and peace. And it's abundant for every one of us. God is no debtor to anybody. And he wants you and I to experience that. The question is, appropriating it. Getting it for yourself. How do you do that? I want to add, though, before that is, and that is that God has so much grace for all of us. Least we think that the grace I'm talking about is when you lose a loved one or you have that kind of trouble and you're in jail or something, hopefully for good reasons, that's the only time God supplies His grace. Grace is for everything. The fact that I can stand up here and preach, that is grace, because that is not my natural ability. I think in the book of Prayer of Jabez, and also I heard John R. Rice share it once, he talked about in a dream he went to heaven. And Gabriel was showing him around the celestial city. Beautiful sights, streets of gold, and he sees this big warehouse. And he says, "Hey, Gabe, what's in that warehouse?" And Gabe says, "You don't want to see that." And he says, "Come on, Gabriel, I want to see what's in that warehouse." You know, once you get to heaven, you get kind of bold. And so Gabriel says, "Okay, I'll take you in there." And so goes in, and it's piled high with presents and gifts, beautiful gifts, all wrapped up. He said, "What are these?" And he starts picking them up, beautiful gifts. And Gabriel says, "These are the gifts that God had for you of grace that you never bothered to pick up, that you never bothered open. Remember that time you lost your job and you just got bitter? God had a gift of grace for you. Remember that time they asked you to teach Sunday school? You said, 'I can't teach Sunday school.' God had the gift of grace to help you teach Sunday school." And thing after thing, that's the way it's going to be. God has so much grace for us, so many things in which to help us beyond what we're normally able to do. That is what grace is also all about. Well, how do you appropriate this grace? Well, when I was a kid, of course, I grew up in the Depression, and we were really hard up for money. So when you want some candy, how do you get the money for the candy? Well, you know what you do. You go to where your dad sits in his chair in the Davenport, and you kneel down. Anybody need money, this is how you do it. And you reach down into that thing, and you look around. Now, the secret is you don't want to get your knee off there before you get your hand out. Otherwise, you may have to call the paramedics. But you get down in there, and you reach around, and finally you come up with something. Well, we know how to get money like that. How do you get grace? Well, the Bible teaches several ways in which you can put yourself in the position which God says, "I'll give you grace." And one of the ways here is found in Hebrews 4:16. You're familiar with it. It says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In a word, it's prayer. Coming to God in prayer, you can receive grace. Receive grace for the present situation you're in. Receive grace for the future situations you're in. As you come to God in prayer, it's the throne of grace. And this is serious prayer. Now, God will hear any prayer. He heard my short prayer there on Brady Street. But I'm saying the average prayer, the average time that people spend in prayer is awfully short. You know, it's equivalent to "now I lay me down to sleep." Boom. You know, we had a thing where on the National Day of Prayer, we had people sign up for 15-minute periods of prayer around the clock. Maybe you do that here. And the following week, somebody came back and said, "Wow, I never prayed 15 minutes in my life. That was something." And I was glad they had that experience. But I tell you, Christian, believer, if you never prayed 15 minutes of your life, you need to start. Because that's an awful short time to get warmed up in the presence of God. There are things in which you come to God in which you just have to come and pour out your heart. You come to God with thanksgiving, for example, because people often say, "What do you say?" You come to God with thanksgiving and thank Him for all the things He did in the past. That's just for starters. I mean, He has worked, I trust, in your life. So you thank God. And that builds up your faith so you can talk more to Him about what you need. and be honest with God. Don't say, "Oh, I'm so glad to be here in prayer," when you'd rather be watching Bonanza and I Love Lucy and who knows what else. I hate to say, you know. Just be honest with God. Say, "Lord, you know, I'm missing my favorite TV show, but I need help. I need your grace. I need your touch. God, help." So we come to God. It's not earning grace. Yearning for grace. That's what it's all about. And another way in which we can have God's touch of grace in our lives is through humility. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "Of you, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace." Got that? "He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Humbling yourself. That means esteeming others better than yourself. It means let them take the bigger cake, piece of cake. Let them have the more comfortable chair. George Verwey, who's head of Operation Mobilization, used to give this story. Maybe you've all heard it. But you come to a table and there's a bunch of apples there, and there's just enough apples for everyone, and there's one apple with a worm in it. Who gets that apple? Don't we tend to reach for the ones without the worm in it? I mean, after all, you know, our health. See, but humility is grab the one with the worm in it and let the others have the other. And so the Bible says, humble ourselves, esteem others better than ourselves. If somebody else gets credit for our work, the work that we might do for the Lord, let them get the credit. Don't fight it. If they announce that Brother Orphis has shoveled the snow this week, how we are thankful for him. And it turned out you shoveled it. What do you think is going to happen in heaven? They're going to say, "Oh, we got to change this. Give Brother Orphis the credit." No, you'll get the credit. And you'll get the grace for humbling yourself before others and before God. See, because the promise here in that passage is, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Because there's things in life in which it looks like somebody else is putting you down. There's things in life in which it seems that people have control of your life. But what you do is you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It looks like somebody else's hand, but you say, no, it's God's hand. It's okay. I shared this with you years ago, I'm sure. Joy Ritterhoff, head of Gospel Recordings, once said, when you rejoice in adverse circumstances, you're taking the situation out of Satan's hands and putting it into God's hands. And so, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Never mind what anybody else is doing to you. Never be bitter. Always realize that God is sovereign. God is in control. And in the proper time, it says, he will exalt you. The thing on humility that we get wrong is we think it's going around and thinking that and acting like we're nothing. You ever see that? I'm really nothing. You know, and you say it in such a voice, you know, it really sounds good. Sounds like you're nothing. And we think so often that's what humility is. You know what humility is? It's an act of faith. It really is. It's looking after the needs of others. It's looking after their needs. And what it's saying is, God, I'll make a deal. I'll look after other people's needs, and you look after mine, okay? And God is a lot more generous than I am. So I get the better deal on that, don't I? See? I'm not saying I'm perfected in this. Understand that. I'm talking about spiritual principles. But God's Word says, by humbling ourselves, you and I can experience His grace. He gives grace to the humble. Well, there's another way in which, obviously, grace is more available to us. Understand that God can just do anything He wants, anytime, out of the lovingness of His heart to the meanest, cantankerous, worst person in the world. But it does say there's certain things we can do which find us in a better position. And I like what it says in 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord much delight in burnt offering or sacrifices as He has in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed His word is better than the fat of rams." Basically, that means that obeying the Lord is very important. Now, it isn't the total picture, because people can put on this thing of obeying the Lord as they're doing the commandments and becoming, you know, sort of like under the law, okay? But the fact is, obedience is important. Conversely, disobedience can cause you problems. We're talking about now how to find yourself in the grace of God, in a good position. Disobedience, when you're rebelling against God, can put you in a terrible situation. There was somebody who my dear wife went to Moody Bible School with, and we'll call her Cindy. She had a fire for God. She wanted to be a missionary. No holds barred. She wanted to serve God and burn out for Jesus. Except she met a nice young man in the area, and it was a struggle. And I remember coming up to Cindy at graduation time, and I said, "Cindy, I mean, this guy's a nice guy, good looking, talks about loving the Lord, but he's not going to the mission field, and you said you are. Don't marry him." Of course, when I do that, you get in big trouble with the guy she marries, you know. And that went on for years because she married him. And there came a time in their life in which she's riding on the back of his motorcycle and somebody sideswipes that motorcycle and she loses her leg. Now, I'm not saying here that God punished her in that way, because we have to be careful, because those walking in obedience, God may allow those things to happen. But in her case, she was running from God. And a number of years later, she came to visit us in California, and sat down, talked with her one night, see how she's doing spiritually. She said, "Ken," she says, "where was God when I was going through all that pain in the hospital? Where was He?" I said, I don't know, Cindy. I don't have the answer. She says, "Where was He?" "I'll pray about it." So that night, I walked around my pool. We had, every house seems to have a pool in California. I walked around. That was my prayer walk. And I walked around. I had no answer. And I drove city bus in Southern California. And I remember I was driving down Tustin Avenue. And I turned right on Catella Avenue toward Disneyland. As I'm turning, thinking not of anything of the sort, the answer dropped into my head. And I went back that night. I said, "Lucy, I got the answer. You said, where was God when I was going through all that pain?" And I said, "The Lord told me He was back where you left Him, in devotion, in loving Him, in serving Him." And the Lord says, "Go back there." And you know what? She did. That very night, she went back there to that God. So it doesn't matter where you are, what position you are, grace is available for you. It's the God of all grace. You might have some questions. For example, one of the questions is, does the pain and the heartache go away when I have these difficult situations? And the answer is, Not necessarily. It just depends what God wants to do. But God may give you grace in another area. You may go through some heartache. But in some other area, you see developing in which you find great comfort in what God is doing in that area of your life. But you need to face God and expect Him to work. Recall Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 7, he says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. To keep me from exalting myself, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Obviously, in Paul's case, the pain, the difficulty didn't leave. But the grace of God, that comfort, that presence of God, that whatever God had given him in abilities, that was still there. And that grew. And that enabled him to keep going on. Notice this. Paul says, "Well, I don't like this weakness." And that's what we say too. Because every one of us have problems in our life. Every one of us have something we wish would go away. Some kind of grief, some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty. And sometimes by God's grace, it goes away. He takes it away. But there are other times in which it doesn't go away, and God says, "I'm going to give you grace, but you just wait on me." And the fact is that in our weakness, God's power is perfected. God's power is not perfected in our strengths. See, we all have a certain amount of strengths, and we rely on them. God's power is not perfected in that, but God's power is perfected in the things that are difficult in your life. A relationship with your mate, or the problems you have at work, or the problems you have in your health. This is where God's power and where God's grace is perfected if we allow it to happen. If we don't get bitter, if we don't get upset with God and upset with those around us, it is in this area that God starts growing. I mean, we plant seeds in the ground, don't we? In dirt. In manure. And that's the way some of these problems are in our lives. It's a manure. It's terrible. But that's where God's power is perfected so that we can be useful in His service. And so many times we flee from these things. We say, "I don't want them." And we get upset with God. And it's that very area that God wants to develop us into powerful spiritual people. Question is, on some people's minds sometimes, is, "Well, it happened overnight." I think you realize that that's not necessarily the case. You read the Psalms and you read David crying out for help. He says, "Where are you, God?" But it's God's way many times of just deepening you, of getting you solid, looking unto Jesus, waiting for Him. But it can happen instantly. One of the ladies in the assembly in Southern California told me how her husband was on the road constantly doing plumbing work, and he would be gone for days at a time. And she got a phone call one day. She said, "Your husband has been in a serious accident, and it looks very bad." And so she's rushing around, packing her suitcase, and she's ready to leave. And suddenly she says, "Wait a minute." And she falls down on her face by her bed and cried out to God for grace, and she walked away with it. walked away with the peace of God that passes all understanding. But it doesn't happen always instantly. I share this with you just to teach you. About a year ago, last March, I was desperate for things to happen in my life and in the work I was doing. I had to see it happen, and I was encouraged and challenged by some people to do the 40-day fast that Bill Bright talks about. And I love food. I do. But you get to a point where you say, God, you've got to work. God, you've got to move. And it was no big deal. No, I mean, just liquids, V8, juices. And cried to God, made a list of things I wanted him to do. And I've read testimonies about how people sometimes in the middle of the fast, pow, things happen, glory to God. Nothing happened. 40 days ended, nothing happened. But I've been a Christian for a while. And I know how sometimes God works. Lord, you can't fool me. I know you're going to work, but in your own time. And so without any special feelings, I walked away from the 40 days and do it whenever you want. And God worked. About June or July, my dear brother finally found the Lord. Prayed for 45 years. God did it. God did it. And it was like the thawing of ice, in which it finally starts thawing, and you see thing after thing, event after event that you prayed for coming to pass. I remember I was praying for a financial breakthrough on something, and I don't know about you, but I always imagine how God could answer, you know, that prayer when you're short of money on something, you know. And but I know better, because whatever way I pick, God won't use that. So I try not to think of anything, because I don't want God to run out of options. Anyway, he came through one day with a check, and I laughed for a week, if not longer, because it was so impossible, so ridiculous. And it was just thing after thing that God answered and moved. And I'm saying, does it happen instantly? No, not always. No, no. Sometimes you may have to wait years for certain things. After all, I did wait for 45 years for my brother to come to know the Lord. But he's a God of grace. And he answers prayer. And you and I have to have this positive outlook that God is going to move. Are there anything that God won't give grace for? I'll tell you something that he's not likely to give grace for. How can I say that when he's the God of all grace? I'll tell you what he's not likely to give you grace for, and what all of us have a problem with: worry. Don't most of us worry about something? Every time my car coughs and sputters, I worry. God won't give you grace for worrying, for the imagining of a trial. He won't do that. He'll give you grace for the actual trial, but not for the imagining of trials. He'll give you grace in the situation when it comes, as he so wills. I like what Mark Twain said. He said, "I've had many troubles in my life, but most of them never happened." Isn't that true, huh? Now, God will give grace when it happens. You and I need to get rid of worry. Rid of worrying about, what if I lose my job? What if I have further problems in my marriage? What if my health doesn't hold up? God doesn't give you grace for imagining that. Wait till those events happen. I remember one dear brother told how he was in the army and his father was sick, very ill, but he didn't worry about it. He committed to the Lord. And a lieutenant walked up to him one day and very brusquely said, "Your father's died." And he reeled like this with the news and then stood at attention as just grace overflowed him. And he said, "Thank you. Thank you very much, sir." And if he had worried about all that, ahead of time, he wouldn't have grace. But he had grace at the very moment that he needed it. Well, finally, the greatest grace that you can have, of course, is salvation. Knowing Christ as your Savior, having forgiveness of your sins, that is the greatest grace, and there's nothing you can do for that except believe. I like what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me repeat that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, that's your part, faith. And that not of yourselves. There's nothing else you can do about it. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of your striving, your working for it, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Forgiveness, eternal life, they're gifts from God. In the earlier service here, we talked about that, what happened at the cross. What happened at the cross was that Jesus, on that cross, took every sin that you and I ever committed. And what we shared here this morning was he actually became that. He became the rapist. He became the child molester. He became the murderer. The guy who killed my sister, he became that person. He became you and I on the cross. And when God looked upon Jesus on that cross, he was seeing you and I there, but he was really seeing Jesus. Because we were there, but Jesus represented all those sins. And God's wrath poured out upon Jesus on the cross. And if it poured out on Jesus, where does that leave you and I? We're forgiven. We're free if we trust in Jesus. That's the neat thing. Of course, some people say, I don't know if I ever sinned. The Bible says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I knew a fellow, he was a doctor, and he worked in Turkey. He worked in a liberal mission, but interesting enough, he knew the Lord. But he said, Kenny, he said, I didn't believe in original sin until I had my 12 children. that'll teach you. And every one of us have sinned. And Jesus bore that sin on the cross. So if he bore that sin, God is inviting you. If you never had that grace from God, God is inviting you to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that died for me. I remember Christmas of 1954. I was still in Korea. I was still an unbeliever. And I was invited to a Christmas thing, where they had a preacher, and it was a Baptist preacher. And all the GIs, got in the trucks, and we went service after service. And this guy gives an invitation. The audacity. Gives an invitation to receive Christ. Why, I had been baptized, confirmed, everything. What do I have to do, walk this sawdust trail for? And I was so upset, I imitated that guy for months. Even my hardened GI buddies couldn't handle it. They said, Kenny, stop. I said, come, little children, come forward and receive. It's a wonder that God didn't strike me dead, but that is grace. Because 1 year later, dear Al Thrall, who met me in junior college, invites me to his home, and God tricks me into believing. Because when Al said, Kenny, did you ever receive Christ? I said, no. He said, do you want to do it now? And I wanted to get out of there. See, but I was too embarrassed. So I had to pray. But by God's grace, it was sincere. Lord Jesus, thank you. Died on the cross for me. And that can be your prayer if you never trusted Christ before. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. Since that night, December 1st, 1955, I've known I'm going to heaven. I know I don't deserve it, but I know I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. He became me on that cross. And you can have that same assurance, that blessed, blessed assurance. So grace is available to everyone. But you, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you just need to ask. And for you and I as believers, we need to be sure that we place ourselves in the right position, walking in humility, seeking God's face in prayer, walking obediently, but no matter what, it's still grace. You and I don't deserve it. But we started out by saying that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's a life in which you can experience the power of God and the grace of God. I go out visiting, knocking on doors. I can't do that kind of thing. That is not me. But I'm doing it, and I love it. You see, years ago, you who are old enough will remember this, Elmer Blurt, radio comedian, and he was a salesman every week, and he hated selling, and he'd knock on doors, and he said, "Nobody's home, I hope, I hope, I hope." That was me. That was the way I was. But you see, God's grace makes the difference. Do you understand that? Way back as a kid here on 52nd and Garfield, where I grew up, they called me Raindrop. How insignificant. What an insult. Raindrop, a solitary little raindrop. But God's grace can make the difference. Wonderful grace. Supernatural grace. But you and I need to expect it from God. And God is nobody's debtor. The grace I had when my sister was murdered. And as I was getting ready to leave California in 1992 actually, I believe, I wanted to go back east to New York and be involved in ministry and preach and write and all that kind of thing. And as I was getting ready, I thought, well, I'll get a physical, because after all, the company I was working for is still paying for it, so I'll get a physical. And the doctor calls me up a few days later. He says, "Kenny, I hate to tell you, doesn't look good. You've got cancer." And so I went through all the tests, and I remember we were praying. We met every Saturday morning at the at Grace Bible Chapel, the men, and we'd pray. And I remember the one Saturday we were praying, "God, grant that the tests turn out okay, the final tests, that it clears me of it." And I remember that week I went in with my wife and I said, "You've got prostate cancer. You've just got a few years to live unless we can get it." And I walked arm in arm with my wife out of that office and I cried. Not because I was afraid of death, but here were all my plans, all the things I wanted. They're going to go down the drain, Lord. I got home that night, opened up the Word, and God opened up His heaven. And Saturday, I went back to the prayer meeting, got out of my car, and they looked up at me at this glowing face. I cannot make it glow like that. But they looked up, and they said, "Look at that. The results are okay. He doesn't have cancer." I said, "No, I got cancer, but praise God, I've got grace." And you and I can have that kind of grace. You and I can have that strengthening from within. Whether it's now or later, but God wants to do that supernatural work in your life. Hebrews 13:9 says, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." We're going to sing two verses of Amazing Grace, and I'll close with a story. Verse 1 and 2. I'll close with this story to help you realize what it is to get a hold of God. I used to drive bus in Southern California, and you know, if any rode on buses, you know, you get to the rear door and you push the doors open and get off the bus, all right? Well, we got some nice, new, fancy buses back there. And all you had to do was walk up to the back door and you touch this little touch strip there and doors open. Eat, huh? Like that. So one day I pull up this bus stop and this guy comes, you know, gets up from the back seat, motorcycle rider, I guess. Maybe a motorcycle broke down that day. I don't know what, but you know, he's got tattoos and he's got one of these, you know, just hardly any shirt on, and he reaches over for those bars and won't go anywhere. And he really fighting the hydraulics now, and you know, his tattoos are bouncing around. There's a hula girl there. She's doing the hula thing. I don't know what, but you know, it's just vibrating and nothing. See, but there's a little old lady in the back and she says, "Excuse me, sonny, I need to get off." And she touches the touch strip. And that's all it is to touch God. See, God doesn't expect a great deal of effort. He just expects us to say, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your help. Thank you, Jesus. God answers. Let us close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're the God of all grace. Oh, how we praise you. And there isn't one of us who don't need it here. There's some who need you to save them, and they need simply right now to reach up by faith. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. If there's anybody here this morning, just do that right now. Say, Jesus, in your heart, Jesus, thank you, you died for me.